It's good to be able to gather here today to think through this concept of hope. Before we do that, just draw your attention, church life surveys. So these are a survey, which is a sort of a comprehensive snapshot of our church that has been taken of more than 3,000 churches across our country, kind of in this window of opportunity. We really want to encourage you to take part in this. This is absolutely for everyone. So if you're a regular here, this is for you. If you are new here, there is, questions that aim at new people or people who are just checking out the community. If you are a native speaker of a different language, you can get it in a different language. If you are between the ages of 8 and 14, there is a children's version of this as well that we would like you to have a look at. Really, we want to get a complete picture of where we're at as a church so that as leaders we know where we're strong and where we want to grow. And so I encourage you to do that. We've got till Sunday the 19th of December to do so. There's hard copies in the foyer, but there's electronic copies for others who want them in different languages or the children's version, or just if you want to do it at home. It takes about 15 or 20 minutes. So far, there's 26 have been returned. Of those, one of those is mine. So ideally, we'd like to get about 200 of them back. So I encourage you, sometime next couple of weeks, take 20 minutes to think and reflect and pray about how we're tracking as a church so that we can continue to keep our eyes to how God can use us in the future. So keep that in mind, please. Before we look at hope, let us pray together once more. Father, you are the living God, a God who is not absent from our world, a God who is not distant from the difficulties and challenges and the lack of hope that we feel. You're a God who knows us. And so I pray that as we open Isaiah this morning, that you would allow me to speak of a Jesus who is more than just an idea, but is a source of actual solid hope, both now and forevermore. Help us to grasp that this morning, I pray. Amen. So yeah, we'll be in Isaiah 42, 1-4. So hope springs eternal in the human breast. Those words were penned by Alexander Pope in 1733 in his poem, An Essay on Man. And yet somehow they have landed in our regular English language use. Hope springs eternal. We normally use that phrase to convey this idea that people are usually optimistic and think that better things are coming in the future. There's perhaps no time of the year that is more apparent than at Christmas. Christmas is a season of great cultural significance as a time of hope. And so we watch these feel-good Christmas movies that meet our deepest longings of love and of happy families, of joy and fun. We watch them together. We dream of these things. We count down the days until Christmas arrives. Our children kind of wanting to fast forward until we get there, and perhaps some of us adults wanting to hit pause so that we can buy some time for the preparation. For everyone, there is this sense of optimism that as Christmas comes, things are going to get better. And yet Christmas comes and it goes without fulfilling the longings of our hearts. For all of this commercial Christmas optimism, we find out that it is just a bandage over an open wound. Its effect does not last. The wound does not heal. As Christmas marks the end of another year, Christmas easily becomes a season where our deepest yearnings bubble to the surface. Our yearnings for love, for a partner, for a restored relationship, a child, justice, or rest. All of those seem to end unmet. Our waiting for these things continues without our Christmas luxury of knowing the exact date about when they're going to arrive. For all of the optimism of December, life has far more winter doldrums than it does Christmas hopes. The blues of life come back again. So does hope actually spring eternal in the human heart? The way we use the word hope in the English language is generally used to describe a wish or a desire. I hope Dad gets home from work early. It's a good thing that we want, but it's hardly certain. When there's a bushfire, we say a change of wind is our only hope of saving the town. The desire that we want to see realized rests on the idea of a wind change. It's not certain. We say, don't get your hopes up, trying to encourage people to be realistic rather than optimistic. Oftentimes, the strength of a hope is nothing more than the strength of a person's desire or a wish for something to happen. Hope might spring eternal, but the way that we use the word, it doesn't amount to much. And if Christmas is, as that tag suggests, a season of hope, is that the best that we can expect? Because if that's true, then it's actually rather hopeless. We're stuck in this endless loop that we really can't jump out of. This morning, I want to announce to you that that is not all there is when it comes to hope. Christmas announces that the world's hope comes from outside of it. Jesus enters into our world to break us out of this endless loop. When Jesus is born, hope is born. And so therefore, for the sake of our hope, let's unpack this a bit today. Our first point is that there is hope for the world who needs it. As we reflect on our lives, we have to, I guess, acknowledge that we are living in an increasingly skeptical and negative world. Bad news has always made the headlines, but as we look beyond that, we have to, I guess, acknowledge that things are getting edgier than they used to be. There is both globally and locally frustration sort of bubbling to the surface. People are getting annoyed about different bits and pieces. People are more divided than they used to be, pointing fingers and frustrated at others who are sort of causing the problems. We're suspicious. We're depressed. We're overwhelmed, exhausted, anxious, and annoyed. And as Isaiah looks around his world in the previous two verses to our chapter, he sees something similar. Have a look at Isaiah 41, verse 28 and 29. I look, but there is no one. No one among the gods to give counsel. No one to give an answer when I ask them. See, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. The implication is that these people don't have much left. They're exhausted. They're broken. They're directionless. Does it sound familiar? One of the challenges we have at the moment is there's plenty of ideas out there about how to fix the world. It's just that none of them line up with one another. People might not rely on statues anymore, but their hopes and answers don't add up to much. They don't achieve with their deeds or their words really anything more than false hope. Things aren't solved the way that we wish that they were. And so we end up frustrated. We become cynical about the future. Wind and confusion are produced. Where is the hope for the world? Where's the hope for us? Our passage opens here today with God kind of tapping us on the shoulder to say, look what I have. Look what I am going to give you. Here, have a look at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Justice is going to be brought forth to the world. And in this situation, the great injustice is the listless nations, with gods who don't speak and who are powerless to act. People putting their hope in things that ultimately will fail. It's not right. It's hopeless. In a great contrast to that situation, this person is going to bring the truth of God to the world. The Christian belief is that the world's hope comes from outside of it. Justice will be brought forth. That's not going to happen sort of progressively revealing the truth as we figure out these sort of things on our own. It is going to happen as what is brought forth is the truth about the one and only God. That's going to come by a revealing agent, God's servant. If you're frustrated by our world, if you're discouraged by the lack of your hope being realized, if you find yourself this morning skeptical about the other solutions you have out there, God's kind of tapping you on the shoulder. Look at my servant. Have a look at what I am going to provide. The hope for the world comes in the baby born at Christmas. The baby who at his baptism will have a dove, the Spirit of God, descend like a dove and rest upon him. Who will hear the words from God the Father, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." There's no doubt in the mind of those who penned the Christmas story that the child born at Christmas is this servant that was written about by the prophet Isaiah. What we read here makes it clear, though, that we cannot achieve our hopes on our own, either by our own wisdom or striving or resources. They cannot be achieved that way. It's a tragedy and an injustice when people place their hope in things that cannot achieve it. These things that are silent and powerless when you need them the most. If you're growing cynical about the world's future, if you're overwhelmed, distressed, exhausted, perhaps you've placed your hope in something that cannot deliver. The world's hope comes from outside it. A second point then, is the realization of hope entering our world. Take a closer look at the one who God holds out as hope, as this revealing agent that is born at Christmas, the one on whom the hopes of the world depend. Have a look at verse 2. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on the earth. This servant is compellingly different. There is no desire to shout out. There's no attempt to fill the empty space in order to be heard. There's no need for him to crave influence. Now, in our culture, we're surrounded by plenty of noise, plenty of voices, plenty of ideas or people who are fighting so that their hopes can be realized. Hopes that claim love and acceptance and the good of humanity. but hopes that try to be realized or come with conduct that is loud, threatening, self-advancing, and even unattractive as people are trying to get their way. Unfortunately, there's many people who claim to represent this servant who fall into the category of being utterly unlike him. In all this striving and all this shouting, what we see is deeds amounting to nothing other than wind and confusion, just like there was in Isaiah's time. Not so with this servant. His life is one of quiet, unaggressive, unthreatening action. Now, it's not that people won't be threatened by the things they might lose if they follow this stuff that the servant brings. But what is compellingly beautiful about Jesus is that his manner is gentle, unthreatening, and warmly reassuring. Even bruised reeds, which are useless as a support or for anything else, are not broken in his gentle hand. In that hand, nothing is useless. Likewise, things that are nearly extinguished are not stuffed out or not too far towards extinction. A barely smoldering wick with a tiny puff left is not snuffed out. If your woundings, longings, and brokenness are so deep that Christmas can't paper over them, have a look at this servant. The one who God tapped you on the shoulder to let you know was coming. Hope, as we often use the word, depends on the strength of our wishes. And that means for bruised reeds who have no strength left, and smouldering wicks who are exhausted, there can be no hope unless it comes from outside our world. As the carol "O Holy Night" picks up beautifully, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices because yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. There is hope for you in the birth of this child because he is faithful to his task of revealing God to the world. The words "falter" and "discourage" in verse 4 actually reflect the words "smoldering" and "broken" in verse 3. The reason that hope has entered the world is that this servant has experience the same pressures that would snuff us out. But he is not snuffed out. He experiences the same blows that we experience, but he is not broken and does not become useless. Now, Jesus is far from immune to suffering, but the pressures and the blows that immobilize us do not deter him. He left the suffering-free paradise of heaven to enter into this broken and weary world. He was rebuked by the nation's leaders. He was rejected and abandoned by his closest friends. He was falsely accused, beaten, mocked, and whipped. He experienced the tragedy of abandonment by God as the weight of human sin was placed upon him on the cross. And then finally, he died in the most shameful way in history, on the cross. He knows suffering. He knows yours. He was not deterred or immobilized. Not even death could hold him. He rose again 3 days later to show that he had power over all of it, including death itself. If you need hope today, place it in the one that God has provided, the one who came from outside our world, Jesus, who is both strong and kind, the one who won't discard you in your brokenness and exhaustion, but is strong enough to take it all upon himself, and in so doing, fulfill your hopes. Will you choose to follow this Jesus and let him take your load? Today is the day to see what God has provided. Place your hope in him. Hope has entered our world. This brings us to our final point, and that is the perspective-changing reality that hope is future-orientated. Now, you could read this passage and realize that its promise comes 600 years before Jesus walks the earth. Is it fair for God to make this promise then to that people? If they're not going to have a change in their circumstances, is this really just a sentimental idea, like useless sentimentality? Well, not at all. Have a look at verse 4 again. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will place their hope. Now, why islands? Islands represent the furthest reaches of the world, including Tasmania, actually. The truth that was of God that was once held to just a few people will now be made known to this entire world. The world was listless, but this has now become the hope of the globe. Now, the word hope here, it's worth being aware of, carries the idea of waiting. Waiting lives within this idea of hope. A world stirring in expectation for the coming of this servant that has been promised. And they must wait. There is no other hope coming that will fulfill what it promises. All other hopes are equally false and amount to nothing. The world's future is staked on what this servant reveals to it. So in the Bible, hope is the part of faith that focuses on the future. So when we think about the future in faith, we call that hope. Now that is far different from this wish or desire in the way we usually use the language, because hope is a firm confidence in what God has promised. Now, with us, hope carries a level of uncertainty. The strength of our hope is the strength of our wish. But the strength of this hope is in the ability for God to fulfill what he promised. Think back to that picture of Jesus, who is both strong and kind. The one who, with sufferings and pressures and blows that would immobilize us, that don't immobilize him. They don't deter him. And therefore, when the Bible says hope in God, it doesn't mean cross your fingers in a wish. It means expect great things from God. When Pope wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human heart," he wasn't suggesting that humans are always optimistic because something better is coming. Rather, that there is an eternal nature to our hope. Let me read out the verse. "Hope humbly then, with trembling pinions soar, wait the great teacher death and God adore. What future bliss he gives not thee to know, but gives that hope to be thy blessing now. Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul, uneasy and confined from home, rests and expatiates in a life to come. Hope is future orientated. It has an eternal view. In the midst of the bruised reeds and smoldering wicks of this life, and even in the experience of death, hope brings blessing now. Perhaps the reason that hope springs eternal is because there is something placed within our hearts that makes us realize that life is supposed to be better than this. We are right to long for more, but this life is not our only shot at happiness. Here we're uneasy, confined from home, but this is just a brief prelude. Jesus has not just come, but he is coming back again. And when he does, he will make right all of the wrongs of the world. The suffering, the brokenness, the burdens, the hardships of this life serve to make our hopes look towards something that is truly certain. In the presence of Jesus, we will not regret anything that we have lacked in this life. All we will experience is ever-expanding happiness. God's tapping you on the shoulder this morning to see hope enter our world from outside it. He invites you to behold a Jesus who is both strong and kind. One who's not put off by your brokenness and weariness, but is willing to take it upon himself that your deepest hopes might be realized. Place your hope in him and expect great things from him. May it be that your hope truly does spring eternal this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you get our attention this morning and say, here is my servant, the one who brings hope to a listless and weary world. Father, I pray for those of us this morning who feel like a bruised reed. Those of us who feel like a smoldering wick that is about to be snuffed out. Those who have nothing to pin their hopes on and no strength left to endure. Help them to see this servant you sent into the world at Christmas. Help us to see the true hope that he brings. This future expectation that brings blessing now. Father, we need this hope. The world needs this hope. Thank you for giving it to us. In Jesus. Amen.
We've just heard about hope, so how appropriate that we now stand and sing Living Hope. Please stand and sing with us.